Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. Larry called me Tickle Me Tim about 10 minutes ago. So that's one of my many names here at Faith Community. It's good to be with you. I'm glad you have found your way here through the fog. I do have just a couple of special welcome backs. We have our India team back. They arrived, I think, on Tuesday. Was it Tuesday? Saturday? Anyway, about 100 degree temperature swing. And then, so welcome back to, I think there were 10 who went to India. Welcome back. Led a conference for women there, a conference for men, and ministered to a number of people. And Pastor Larry and John Bloom arrived from Uganda. That was on Tuesday. And that was 120 degree swing for them. So welcome back to Larry and John. Thanks for your work on our behalf in Uganda. I don't know if you would remember, but some months ago, we were asking you to give to something called Vision for the Valley, and have been asking God to raise up in Uganda an African-led, Bible-saturated, gospel-centered church movement there. And Larry and John had the opportunity last week to see 44 men covenant with us to be trained as church planters and pastors in Uganda, and that is incredible. Think about that, 44 men who've made a commitment to be trained over the next 3 years. Here in our network of churches, I think we have 9 pastors for this whole area here. In one visit, we've seen 44 make that commitment. It's, yeah, praise the Lord. And The report is that they seem like the right people to be at the table. So I want to just, if you have, you know, devote some of your screen time this week to the FCC blog where Larry and John have written about their time in Uganda. It would be well worth your time and more nourishing than Apple News or whatever it is that's what I spend too much time on. Spend some time there this week. You'll be blessed if you do it. So I just want to pray and give thanks before we start, all right? If you're new to prayer, I'll just invite you to bow your heads with us and listen. Father, I just want to acknowledge as we start that you are worthy of our attention and our praise and our honor. And I'm reminded again, almost every week, that by the time we get here, there are churches all over Asia, all over Africa, all over Europe that have already been at your throne, worshiping you in 1,000 languages we don't know, singing to King Jesus together, opening your word together. And we thank you for that. Would you strengthen the global church? And Father, especially in Uganda and India this morning, we ask, let the work that we're committing to, the work that we're giving to, let it matter. In Uganda and Kenya and South Sudan and Congo, would you protect these 44 pastors and abundantly bless them for their sake, for your sake, for the sake of our own joy, just in getting to see it? God, would you let the work go forward in Uganda with great power in your spirit? We ask this together in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. All right. Well, we are in a series this morning, again, called Every Human Heart. And this morning, we turn our attention to the topic of happiness. The proposition behind the Every Human Heart series is that there are certain things that all of us share in common, as well as our neighbors and the people you work with and everybody else you've ever met. There are things we share in common because we share a common creator and are made in his image. They cannot be found apart from him. They draw us to him, and because of what they are, they show us how wayward our hearts really are and the lengths that God has gone to bring us back to himself. Now, if you come to the Bible to find out about happiness, you might be disappointed. Actually, we use a translation called the English Standard Version here at Faith Community Church. The English Standard Version never even uses the word anywhere in the entire New Testament, and I think only 6 times in the Old Testament. So if you come to the Bible looking for the word happiness, you're going to be disappointed. However, if you look for stronger words like joy, blessed, delight. If you look for stronger words like that, you'll find it everywhere. It's all over the Bible. By the way, I think the reason that is, I wasn't part of the team that translated the Bible, so I'm speculating now, but they didn't invite me, if you can believe that. I think the reason for that is that happiness, you know, in our context here, has been so cheapened and turned into this super selfish thing. Almost anything can be justified in the name of happiness, right? We've all seen, maybe some of us have done, awful things in the name of, I just want to be happy. So I think that's the reason our translation doesn't use the word, but it uses other words. If you look for it, though, it's everywhere. For example, Psalm chapter 1 begins this way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Blessed. That word is the word that we would normally translate happy. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or sit in the seat of mockers. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. Its leaf never withers, and it bears its fruit in season and out. It's a kind of happiness. This is the good news this morning. There is such a thing as happiness. It actually does exist. If you'd given up, I'm telling you, it's really there. There is a category of people in the world who are blessed. That is, they have a deep and abiding sense of joy and delight, no matter the season, in season and out, whether things are high or low, they're experiencing the blessing of God. The other part of the good news this morning, not only does it exist, but it is actually possible. The Bible actually promises it. Can you imagine that? Not only is it real, but the Bible promises happiness. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. And this is sort of the verse for the morning, just so you know. Oh, you guys have your worship folders? On the bottom, there's a new memory verse every week. Scratch that one out. Do this one. Okay, right. Psalm 16, 11. This is your memory verse for the week. This is the one I would have you commit to memory. You make known to me the path of life. You make known to me the path of life. Another way of saying, you make known to me a path of happiness. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me read it again. I'm not sure you believe it yet. Actually, I'm going to read it until everyone believes it, okay? You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of, not half joy, not medium joy, fullness of joy, and in your presence are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. What an awesome promise. We just sang to each other, my God made a promise and it won't stop now. Well, this is one of them that you can take to the bank. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a Christian, you've already signed off on the Bible tells the truth. Okay, what would it look like this week if you really believed that promise? That at God's right hand are pleasures forever and fullness of joy. If you're not yet following Jesus this morning, what's your alternative? What is it that's giving you joy, happiness, delight, pleasure, all these things? This morning we're going to look at the story of a man who sought this in every place but God, and we're going to see what happened to him. His name is Jacob, and his story is found in Genesis chapter 32, which you can find on page 27 in your Bibles. Okay, everybody turn there real quick. Genesis chapter 32, page 27. While you're turning there, let me set the table for us a little this morning. If you don't know anything about Jacob, this is what you have to know to make sense of today's story. The essence of Jacob's life was fighting. Jacob was a fighter. From birth, Jacob was after something. I doubt he could have told you what exactly it was. That's the nature of happiness. It's real slippery. It's hard to define. But Jacob was after something, and he looked for it in a lot of places. He looked for it in a family inheritance. He sought it from a relationship with his dad. He sought it in the arms of a beautiful woman named Rachel. He sought it in material prosperity. I mean, he's done it all. But whatever it was Jacob was after, it continued to elude him. And Jacob's answer is to fight. That's how he handles things. When he was born, he came out clutching the heel of his twin brother. That's where he got his name. Jacob means the grasper, the clutcher, the deceiver, the hustler. For some of us, the pursuit of happiness takes the form of dissipation. Do you know what that word means? Dissipation, it means you just pour your life out to whatever. Partying, relationships, drinking, hobbies. We do the most awful things in our romantic relationships trying to find happiness. That's how some people respond to the pursuit of happiness. Jacob was the opposite. He clamped down. Jacob was disciplined, ambitious, patient. He knew how to bide his time and spring his traps. So there's just, you may be a dissipator or a hustler, but we're all after the same thing. We all just want to be blessed. We want a full and happy life. Now, because of what Jacob has done, by the time we get to chapter 32, Jacob has had to flee from his home. His relationships with his family are destroyed. He spends between 20 and 30 years in exile, living with his uncle Laban. He meets a girl named Rachel, and he gets caught up in this crazy scheme to win her hand in marriage. He winds up with two wives, including Rachel. Then, at his uncle's expense, he sort of swindles and cheats his way into a small fortune. But still, whatever it is that Jacob wanted, he doesn't have yet. And so, he, in chapter 31, I don't remember anymore. He recognizes he's worn out his welcome with his uncle Laban, and he has to flee Laban as well. So he's running home back to the promised land. Just one more thing about Jacob. Spiritually, Jacob is a fascinating character as well, because even before Jacob was born, God had promised him, I'm going to bless you. Even before he was born, God had said, Jacob is going to be blessed. It'd be like if you had, you know, a really crazy uncle, a great uncle you'd never met, and he says to you, I'm a billionaire, and you're going to get everything I have. Even before you're born, you get that promise. How would that change your life? If you had a great uncle who was a billionaire, and all you were doing is waiting for it, would that change the way you live today? If you believed him, it would. But Jacob just does not believe the word of God. He doesn't trust what God says, and so he fights, and he fights, and he fights, and he uses God. Jacob is, for all intents, he's just a pagan dude. He is religious to the extent that it will help him out. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 28, when he's fleeing from home, he says this to God. If God will be with me, and will make me and will keep me in the way that I go, then the Lord shall be my God. Modern translation, I bet you said this. I'm in trouble. If God will save me, then he'll get to be my God. That's how we operate. So Jacob and God have this really interesting relationship. Again and again, God blesses him and protects him and keeps him, and Jacob just uses him and ignores him and is continually creating a mess everywhere that he goes. He blows up his relationships, and now it's time to come home. So chapter 32 takes place on the border of the promised land. He's right on the shores of the Jabbok River. On the other side is his inheritance, his home. And Laban is behind him. So he and Laban have this whole thing where Jacob can't go back because he's wrecked that relationship. And now he gets word. A messenger arrives to him in verse 6 of chapter 32 that his brother Esau is headed this way with 400 men. By the way, the last time Jacob and Esau saw each other, Esau was plotting his death. So you put two and two together. Here comes Esau with 400 men, and Jacob is in real, real trouble. So he does what Jacob always does. And he starts to hustle. He puts all of his stuff, including his family, on the other side of the river. What a guy. Puts them between he and his brother, you know, get them first. And then he goes to the other side of the river, and he's there. And he's alone that night. We'll pick it up in verse 22. You ready? Here we go. That same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please, tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of the Lord. All right. On the scale of weird stories, you know, this is like a 7, right? The man that comes in the night to wrestle Jacob is a mystery. If you have ever read this story and thought to yourself, "What the heck is going on?" then you read it exactly right. That is how it is supposed to feel, because that's how Jacob is feeling. Who's got me? The man comes in the night, and Jacob is alone. There's this ominous feeling in the story. And Jacob was alone. And a man came and wrestled with him in the night. Now, there is no light pollution on the shores of the Jabbok River. It's possible that Jacob couldn't see his hand in front of his face. Have you ever had someone jump out at a, you know, from a corner to scare you? That's what Jacob is experiencing. Suddenly, there's someone there. He has no idea who it is. For all he knows, Esau showed up early, and he's here to kill him. I mean, how would he know who he's got his hands on? By all accounts, Jacob was an immensely strong person. There are other clues in his story earlier. So he's like the Jean Valjean of Genesis, if you know anything about it. I mean, he's just an immensely strong person. And he was tenacious. He's been fighting with people his entire life. And until now, he's never lost, as far as I know, right? I mean, he beat everybody at his, you know, tricked him or whatever. He got what he wanted. So there are a few things that we learn about God and about happiness from this story. The first is this: if you want to wrestle God, he may let you do that. If you want to wrestle God, he might let you, and he may even give you the illusion that you're winning for a while. He might let you do that. Jacob has been fighting with his brother, with his dad, with his uncle, with his wives, pretty soon with his children. Jacob fights with everybody. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you have been fighting all your life for you don't even know what. Or pouring yourself out in relationship after relationship, party after party, looking for you don't know what. Maybe that's you this morning. That's Jacob. And this wrestling match goes on how long? What does it say? All night long. Now, I Googled it. A typical high school wrestling match, I think, is 6 minutes long. Did you know that? 6 minutes. And they're just totally pooped at the end of that. Right? This goes on all night long. Why does the narrator want us to know that? First of all, it's an indication of just how stubborn Jacob really is. He is obtuse. Second, and I'm speculating, but I think the reason God lets this go on and on is to help him understand, I can do this all night long. If you want to keep fighting me, I will go 55 rounds with you, because I can. And I'm not even breathing hard yet. You have got to wonder, as the night wore on and Jacob's opponent never seemed to slack or get any weaker, you have to imagine that Jacob began to think, what on earth have I got my hands on here in the dark? Same question to you. How long are you going to keep going? Because God can go and go and go. You're just not going to out-hustle him. You're not going to outwork him. The other thing I think that is happening here is that God is communicating to Jacob, this has never been about your brother. This has never been about your dad. It's never been about your uncle or your wives or anything else. You have been fighting with me the whole time. For years and years, you have been wrestling with me. And I've come to pin you tonight because we're done. In the end, it has always been God. Second thing we learn about God and about happiness from this story. And we saw something like this in the story of Elijah 4 weeks ago. It's a common theme in the Old Testament that sometimes God just comes in the dark. And he doesn't let us know. He just won't say his name. He just won't tell you who he is. He wants you to figure it out. Now you may say to yourself, we've talked about this before, you know, this is what I just hate about religion. If God wanted to be known, why the darkness? Why doesn't he come on like a full moonlit night or something when Jacob doesn't have to wonder who he's dealing with? Why does God always seem to be playing games with my happiness? Well, I'll tell you why. God does not play games. Friends, can you hear me this morning? God is not messing with you. God does not play games. We play games. God doesn't show himself to Jacob or to all these characters throughout the Bible because they are playing games with him and he will not play. He's not like that. God will not be bought off. He will not be hustled. He will not be outmaneuvered. If you will be with me, then you can be my God. That is a game. If you will do what I say and deliver what I need, then I will condescend to trust your word. Mm-mm. You are always going to be, if that is your attitude, you are always going to be in the dark. It's a game, and it is one that every human heart loves to play. Every human heart loves to make deals and try to get God in their corner and get God on their side because there is a lie at the root of every human heart. It's been there since Genesis chapter 3. There is a lie at the root of every human heart that says, God doesn't really want you to be happy. God doesn't really want you to be full of joy and delight. Poor you. God is withholding something from you. Psalm 116 says, God has made known to us the path of life, and in his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You hear that, and immediately there's something in your heart that says, no. If that were true, you wouldn't still be single. You wouldn't still be working for that person. You would love your job. I mean, you just fill in the blank. There's that thing that pops up and says, no, you can't believe that. That's for somebody else. Somebody different, somebody better. God is withholding something from you. Jacob always believed that. He was born into a promise. All he had to do was nothing. Just be. And he would receive what God had promised to him. But his response is to fight. And so do we. We fight and we fight and we tell ourselves the next car, the next race, the next relationships, next, whatever. Then I'll be happy. And all the while, God is saying, if you would just stop, if you would stop fighting me and trust my word, there is power and majesty and glory that you cannot begin to fathom right here. And I will give it to you. I will just hand you the keys. If you're wrestling with God this morning, you have no idea what you have got your hands on. There is no way for you to fathom what you really were made for, and you cannot see it because you won't stop fighting and simply trust what God has already said in his word. Now, God is patient. We see that in the story. God is patient with Jacob. He is good. He is steadfast in his love. And for our sake, sometimes he will condescend to fight with you, but it will not go on forever. And that's the other thing we learn about God and our happiness. He is not going to fight with you forever. Verse 25 says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled him. Now, just so you know, there's nothing mysterious or hidden in the Hebrew when it says he touched him. That is exactly what it means. They're wrestling, and they're wrestling, and it goes on and on and on and on, and it's time for it to be done, and God says, boing, pew. Now, I've dislocated fingers, and I've seen shoulders out of joint, but this is the biggest, strongest joint in your body. Can you imagine the blinding, excruciating, horrific pain that struck Jacob with just a boop? Now, I think all the mystery for Jacob is gone. All of the wondering about who he has his hands on is evaporated, and Jacob knows who he is dealing with now. And now, there is no way. Have you ever dislocated a joint? Anybody? I mean, I said, I've done a finger, and it just turned me into this big whiny baby. If your hip is broken or out of joint, you are not wrestling at that point. You are clinging. Right? Jacob is finally done wrestling, and now he's clinging to God. And God says to Jacob, look, verse 26 says, look, the sun is coming up and you need to let me go now. Translation, no one can see me and live. And if the sun comes up and you see me, you'll be incinerated. You really need to let me go. And Jacob, just typical Jacob, nope. Not till you bless me. Not until you bless me. He would rather be incinerated at this point than let go of this person that has been, well, broke his leg, basically. Now that I know who I'm dealing with, I am not letting you go. No. I don't care if I'm burned up. I'm not letting go until you bless me. God says to Jacob, what is your name? By the way, it's not because God doesn't know. Okay, right? He doesn't ask questions he doesn't know the answer to. What's your name? And it's more than just, my name is Jacob. When Jacob says Jacob, he knows what he's saying. I'm the liar. That's what his name means. I'm the liar. I'm the cheat. I'm the deceiver. I'm the hustler. I'm Jacob. And God's response is really interesting. He says, you'll no longer be called Jacob, verse 28, but Israel, catch this, for you have striven with God and with men, and you won. In the Hebrew, it literally says, it shall no longer be said, you're Jacob, deceiver, grasper, cheater. You'll be called Israel, the one who wrestled with God and men and prevailed. Now, that does not make any sense at all. He didn't win. He can't even walk. Actually, for the rest of his life, Jacob had to walk with assistance. He had to have a staff. I mean, he's permanently injured. What's the Hebrew for I wrestled with God and I got my butt kicked? That should be his new name, right? But God says to him, your name is Israel because you've wrestled with God and men and you won. How on earth does that work? Well, I think that's the key to the passage. What is the path of life that Psalm 116 promises? You have made known to me the path of life. What is it? Well, the Bible makes it clear over and over again that happiness, delight, joy belongs to the losers. Belongs to the people who have been beaten finally by God. by the people who've been cornered by God and lost. Jesus says in the New Testament, those who lose everything for me and my sake, they gain the whole world. C.S. Lewis says, if you go after the things of earth, if you shoot for the things of heaven, you get heaven and earth thrown in. You shoot for the things of earth, you lose it all. Happiness, the path of life, joy, delight, pleasure, they belong to the people who've wrestled with God and gotten their butts kicked. Yay. Yay. So excited. So glad I came to church today. You cannot gain until you lose it all. You can't win until you surrender. Now, Jacob, the other interesting thing about this story is that Jacob never has to pay for what he's done. It's not a fair story. He never winds up paying for what he's done. God simply changes his name. He converts him. This is a story of repentance. I'm Jacob. It's a story of confession. I'm the liar and the deceiver. And of conversion. You're not that anymore. I'm giving you a new life and a new name. Your name is Israel because you won. You finally won. Now, throughout the Old Testament, who's ready for some real speculation this morning? I'm excited. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this person, this man who shows up in all these stories, like this one. He never says his name. I can think of multiple stories where people ask the name, and he's just like, why are you bothering me? Don't just, no. Uh-uh. He'll never say his name. His identity is always a mystery. And he's always kicking butt. I don't know how else to say that. There's a man who shows up again and again and again that no one seems to know. And they'll say things like Jacob says in this story. There's so many contradictions in this story, it's fascinating. Jacob says, in the end, I've seen God's face and I lived. No, he didn't. You didn't see anything. Right? And Isaiah chapter 6 will say, I have seen the Lord. No, you didn't. You just saw a lot of light and flashes and things like that. How can that be? Well, because there's this person who keeps showing up in the Old Testament. We'll never say his name. He's always kicking butt and always coming to the rescue. Hebrews chapter 1 starts this way. Long ago in many times, in many places, God spoke to us by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of everything. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the entire universe by the word of his power. So I'm speculating this morning, but I'm right. I think this man is Jesus. The exact imprint of the nature of God, so that Jacob can rightly said, I've just wrestled with God and I lived. My hip is shattered, but I lived. It's awesome. And Isaiah can rightly say, I've seen the Lord. Because he's the exact imprint of his nature. And this is what Hebrews says next. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why is it that Jacob doesn't have to pay for anything he's done? By the way, he offers to. If you keep reading the story, all that, first of all, he puts himself between all his stuff in Esau. Bravo. Because now he's got what he wants. He doesn't care if he dies. And he just gives everything. He tries to give everything to Esau. I just take it all. What a tremendous transformation. You think of the tax collector in the New Testament, when he was converted, he said, everything I have, you know, I'm going to give it away. Think of the prodigal son in the story that Jesus told. When he comes home to his father, he doesn't say, hey, I blew it, Dad, took all your money and wasted it. Could I have some more? That's not what he says. He says, you know what, I'm not even worthy to be a servant. Just you be my king. I'll live here. I'll work for you. And the father says, no. Mm-mm. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a huge party. My son has come home. That's conversion. When you're ready to give everything away, but God says, no, I've paid for everything. The blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, has paid for Jacob's sin and for you if you're trusting him this morning. The cross is the key. It's the guarantee of your happiness. How can you know that you will be at his right hand experiencing pleasure forevermore? There is only one way. Are you covered? Are you washed in the blood of Jesus that he poured out on the cross? If you are, then you will experience a happiness that nothing can touch. No circumstance, in season or out, there's a deep and abiding joy that we experience in Jesus. Last thing before we go to communion. All right, we have the worship team come up. There's this last thing. It says right at the end, another weird thing. It says, this is why the people of Israel don't eat this certain part of the animal. It's almost like a throwaway comment. But if you think about it, this is what it means. It means that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, Israel was telling this story about where they got their name. So the kids ask, Mom and Dad, why don't we ever eat this part of the animal? And Mom and Dad say, Son, don't you remember the story of who we are and where we got our name? We're the people who win when we lose. We're the people who only get what we want when we surrender to God. That's who we are. We're the people who are born fighting with everyone around us and God, and he had mercy. He came down and wrestled with us. We're the people whose hearts are trapped in unbelief, and he's come and melted all that all away. We are the people who walk with a limp, and we are so glad. We are so glad. That's how redemption works. We remember again and again and again the things that God has done to restore to us hope and happiness and joy and delight. Every time we share the Lord's Supper together, we are doing the same thing. We are saying to each other, look at what God has done, so that we might have pleasures forevermore at his right hand. He died so that we can live. From the womb, there has, just like Jacob, there has been something wrong with us. From the womb, we've been fighting for something that is always out of reach, but God has brought it to us in Jesus, and we are made whole. I want you to remember that as we go to the table this morning. Now, this meal that we celebrate together helps us to remember that Jesus ate a meal like this once with his followers. He used it as a symbol of his death and his resurrection. And he promised that one day he's going to return and we're going to share this meal again in a kingdom where everything we're talking about will be whole and real. But he also said it's for his followers. So if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, watch what we're doing. And we look forward to a time when you can join us at this meal. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you know today that you want to be beaten by God, that you want to surrender to him, if your hip is finally broken, say yes to him today. Surrender to him. Confess, I'm Jacob, and share the meal with us.